Message is heaven and earth. We've already heard Luann mention that we're in a series on heaven. If you weren't here last week I spoke about Judgment Day. And so this week, we're going to take a little bit more of a look at our eternal home. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 20 at verse 11 and then go into chapter 22. Revelation. Turn there in your Bibles so you can follow along and see what's there in the Scripture. So starting in chapter 20, verse 11, we spoke about Judgment Day last week, and so we're going to kind of pick up at that place in Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Last week we talked about the fact that we have assurance in this judgment. We have assurance through Jesus Christ. By putting our faith in Christ, by making him both our Savior and our Lord, we have assurance of the outcome of this judgment regarding how we've lived our lives. Continuing on now to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give you drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysopras, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made a single pearl, made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And we'll stop there. Now you can imagine, I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions about this passage this morning. But there's some things that I'd like us to take a look at. I started with what some call the white throne judgment here at the end of chapter 20, because it kind of reviews what I said last week. The one way that you have assurance regarding the outcome of judgment is if your names are found in the Lamb's book of life. You've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You've turned your life over to him. You've asked for forgiveness of sin from him. It assures us of the outcome for us of that judgment. The chapter that we read here in verse 21 follows this judgment. It means that we're talking about heaven and earth as they will be at the end of time, following the coming of Christ. So that's what we're talking about here when this talks about a new heaven and a new earth, when everything is finished as we reach the end of time. And there's this final judgment. This is our eternal home that's described here. What will that be like? I'm not going to get into millennial reigns and some of that other stuff that people talk about in Revelation. To be honest, I don't know all the answers about that stuff. Not many of them, as a matter of fact. But I think that this here gives us a good picture of some things about our eternal home. And there may also be some questions about what about between the time of our death and the final coming of Christ. And I'm going to address that in another message. But right now we're looking here in Revelation at what will it be like as we talk about heaven, our eternal home. Well, it says here, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." You know, we often think of heaven as a sort of ethereal place, a place where there's disembodied spirits. Sometimes we have these pictures of being on the clouds, kind of floating around. That's pretty hard for us to imagine or even get excited about, because it's outside of our experience. There's nothing like that that we experience in this life. Our experience has been with a physical body and with a physical earth. Those are the things that we can really imagine. Those are kind of the things that we can get a hold of. For some of us, the idea of simply being a spirit might seem kind of boring. Without our bodies, without the earth. We also have this idea that the earth will end, that it'll be destroyed, and that'll be the end of it. That's it. All gone. But notice here, it says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth, it says, have passed away. Verse 2 in chapter 21 speaks of a new Jerusalem. Well, what's that all about? That's what we want to look at this morning. That's what we're going to look at. Our eternal home will be a renewed heaven and earth. That's kind of what I want to point out a little bit this morning. It'll be a renewed heaven and earth. Randy Alcorn says that we have an entire biblical vocabulary that relates to God's earthly renewal plan. All these words that he's talking about begin with R-E. R-E means again. Reconcile, redeem, restore, recover, return, renew, regenerate, resurrect. God has a plan of renewal to bring us back to what he originally intended. Albert Walters says, "It's striking that virtually all of the basic words describing salvation in the Bible imply a return to an originally good state or situation. Redemption is a good example. To redeem is to buy free, to literally buy back. The point of redemption is to free the prisoner from bondage, to give back the freedom that he or she once enjoyed." There's this idea throughout Scripture that God is returning us. He's redeeming us. He's bringing back to what he originally intended for us as his children. So when we think of the new heaven and the new earth, we should think of God's original creation and his original intention for man. What did God want for us? Genesis 1 tells us of the created universe, which includes earth and sky and plants and animals. It's all good, it tells us in Genesis. Adam and Eve have bodies created from the earth, from the ground, into which God breathes the breath of life, and they become living beings created in God's image. We have never existed in any other form. As humans, we exist only in a bodily form. Adam and Eve are placed in this beautiful creation in the Garden of Eden. They're told to rule it, to subdue it, to use or enjoy it, to work it, to care for it. Those are the things that we find there in Genesis 1 and 2 as God places them in the garden. They live in glorious harmony and intimacy with creation, with one another, and with God. In fact, God regularly comes to the garden and he walks and he talks with Adam and Eve freely. It would seem face to face with them. That's the way God created originally. That was God's original intention for the earth, for the world. For mankind. But then Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. Sin enters the world and everything changes. They have to leave the garden. They come under the curse of their sin. Childbearing becomes painful. Work becomes laborious. Discord enters the relationships between people. They're cut off from God. Their created world no longer experiences its intended harmony, and death enters in. It's not what God intended for us. The remainder of the Bible is dedicated to describing the plight of man and creation and recording and revealing the plan of God to redeem man and all of creation. That's what the whole biblical story is about. God's plan to bring us back to what he originally intended. We find this hope for renewal both in the Old and the New Testaments. Just a few verses. In Isaiah 65, 17, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah 66, 22, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." In keeping with his promise, 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And then we come back to Revelation 21, 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." When Peter preaches after healing the beggar, you remember when he went to the temple shortly after Pentecost, and they had no gold, they had no silver, but they healed the beggar. And then the crowds came around and Peter preached, and this is what he said. He says this of Christ, he says, "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything." To do what? To restore everything, Peter says. He's going to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter understood the Old Testament to be giving this message, to be talking about this restoration. Randy Alcorn says, "This encompasses far more than God merely restoring disembodied people to fellowship in a spirit realm. Because living in a spirit realm is not what humans were made for and once enjoyed. It would not qualify as restoring." He's making an argument that there's more than just a spiritual thing going on here, that there's something physical as well about the new heaven and the new earth. So there is a sort of physical description here in Revelation. There's certainly a lot here that is figurative, and I don't have all of that figured out, to be honest with you, especially when they talk about the New Jerusalem and everything that's there. Is that meant to be just literal, exactly the way it is, or is there a figurative understandings there? There's certainly some figurative understandings. Maybe there's some literalness as well. But there's a lot that talks about physical things here in Revelation. Early on, it says there was no sea. That's not good news for some of you that like to sit on the beach. No sea in heaven, and the new heaven and the new earth. In the ancient world, the sea was a barrier. It separated people. People on this shore weren't near this shore. They had different cultures. They didn't understand one another. It separated them from one another. When they did cross the sea, they encountered storms. It became a dangerous place, sometimes a place of death. And so in the ancient world, the seas are experienced as a place of tumult, maybe death and separation. So they don't have a good view to them, not the view that some of us have about sitting on a beach and enjoying the sunshine and the gentle waves. So that's the idea here. That kind of thing is going to be gone in the new earth. I don't know if that means there won't be any beaches to sit on, but that kind of understanding of what the sea was, the idea that goes with that in the ancient world is to be gone. Note that we'll no longer be separated from God, but He will dwell with us, it says here in Revelation. No longer any separation. God's right there with us, living with us. As a matter of fact, it says God comes to earth, to the new earth. He comes to dwell in this new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. We'll see Him face to face, much like Adam and Eve did, perhaps. Restoration. Verse 5 tells us that God makes everything new. Verse 6 tells us that if we're thirsty, He will give us the water of life. It reminds me of Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Or Isaiah 55:1 says this, Come, it's an invitation. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Those who are thirsty will receive the water of life. All of our thirst, all of our needs will be fulfilled in Christ, in God, in this new, renewed earth and heaven. We find some of that same passage of Scripture in Revelation 22, verse 17. We didn't read that far, but in verse 17 it says it again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. In these chapters, there's a city, there's nations, there's a river, a temple, there's a tree of life. Where have you heard of the tree of life before? In the Garden of Eden. The tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden is now in the new heaven and the new earth. Here in the city, there's a garden-like atmosphere. So if you're not really a city person, this is a kind of a paradise garden here as it speaks of the river that flows through and of the tree of life, which is on both sides of the river. The tree is always in season. There's no death of winter. Its leaves heal the nations. Think of the conflict and the misery in our world between nations. There'll be no more of that. No more of that in the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a continuity between the old world and the new world. And it's all the good stuff where there's that continuity. So let all of this fuel your imagination of heaven. Don't just think of it as some spirit floating around, being a spirit floating around. But I think we can think of the good and the best things of this world that God has given us. And think of how does that relate to our eternal home. To what it'll be like, this new heaven and this new earth. I got an email this week from Valerie Gee. Remember, I told you last week you could email me if you have questions. So Valerie emailed me, not so much with a question as much as sharing with me her enjoyment of some of her boys' questions about heaven and observations. And evidently, recently they found a bird that was dead, a starling. It was well intact. And so they evidently had a little bit of talk about, will there be birds in heaven? Think there'll be birds in heaven? There's birds in this world. Yeah, Nate's a bird watcher. I think there'll be birds in heaven. I think there's a kind of continuity in this new earth, this new heaven, between our world and the world that we're going to live in forever. Valerie wasn't quite so sure about, what about, will this bird be in heaven? For sure, there's a real difference between animals and people. God's given a kind of eternal spirit to people that he hasn't given to animals. People are created in God's image. But some people wonder about their beloved pets. And some people, Randy Alcorn, if you read his book, makes a case for his thinking that maybe some of those animals will be there. I don't know. I don't want to give you any for certains about that. But I think there'll be animals there in heaven. And that we'll be able to enjoy them. But what was really interesting to me then was that Valerie also shared about an incident when her boys were younger, where Eric, I believe it was asking her about the streets of gold in heaven. That's mentioned here in about the street being gold as clear as glass. And she's having a hard time trying to figure out what his question was, but she finally got to the what he was trying to say. He was trying to figure out, is this going to be like smooth pavement gold or is this going to be like gravel gold? Because evidently, Eric liked to go around and put stones in his pockets when he was young. So that was Eric's imagination about heaven. It was very much tied to his experience here in this earth. And so Eric was hoping, I believe, for gold gravel roadways or driveways, maybe where he could pick up all those little nuggets of gold. My guess is that maybe Eric wouldn't be looking for the gravel gold. Maybe he still would be. I don't know. But in his mind, he was imagining heaven in that concrete way with what his experience was at the time. How would you imagine the new earth and the new heaven? I remember reading a description of a European ship coming into Chesapeake Bay for the first time and anchoring there. I don't remember the full description. I don't even remember whether I was reading a true historical account or some sort of fiction. But I remember from that description them describing of the crystal clear water allowing the anchor to be clearly seen in the depths below in Chesapeake Bay. And it fired my longing to have come upon North America in its pristine condition before Europeans had come and created so many settlements, and thinking, I would have liked to have seen it. What was North America like back then? I often find that when I'm camping and we're visiting state parks and national parks, and we read these signs and stories that tell about how all the forests were clear-cut off the mountains early in this century or late in the last century. And it describes what the forest might have been like before that and how large the trees were. And I think, man, I would love to have been here to see those virgin forests back at that time. And I wonder, will heaven be a little bit more like that? The best of this world that God created? Or maybe the outdoors aren't really your thing. Think of the most satisfying, most peaceful, and joy-filled times that you've had with close family. Think of things always being that way, or even better, in your relationships. I think that'd be a picture of the new heaven and the new earth, a restoration. Or think about your most satisfying work. Work that you don't need to be paid for because it isn't really work for you. Because you gain such satisfaction from doing it. The other day, our kids were talking about work when they were teenagers and saying that babysitting was one of their favorite jobs. So if anybody in here ever gave my girls a babysitting job, that was their favorite sort of job. Our boys were bemoaning the fact that the boys never get to be asked to babysit. They thought that had been great. We talked about mowing lawns, and they thought babysitting's way better than mowing lawns. And Luann and I said, actually, right now, we think we'd rather mow the lawn than babysit. They couldn't understand that at all. But for us, just to be outside on a nice day and make things look nice and trim, there's something satisfying about that. Guess we're getting old. I don't know. And I guess it'll probably change when we have grandchildren. And maybe babysitting will be the best work that we can do. Think about that. That which is most satisfying to you. Or think of the times that you felt closest to God. Somehow He has touched your heart, and your heart just overflows with gratitude. You're filled with peace and with joy. The best of those times, I think that's what it'll be like with God in the new heaven and the new earth as we experience His presence and as we worship Him. I believe in a new heaven and earth, our eternal home will be the very best of this earth, only better. Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, says it this way: no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. You remember Paul, when he speaks about the condition that we're in now, he says, not only do we groan, but the whole of creation groans with us under the curse of sin. And this new heaven and this new earth, then, as far, Isaac Watts says, as the curse is found, not only in us, but in all that God's created, God's going to restore. And I think that's what this new heaven and new earth is about. It's about the restoration, bringing it back to what God originally intended. Remember, I said last week that as we look at heaven, we'll see there's continuity between this life and the life to come. If heaven is a renewed earth, then let's live into that reality now. Because God in Christ has already come to us. Even as we deal in this world with the effects of the curse of sin, find in Christ, first of all, assurance for your eternal home. Find your assurance in Him. Live in and invite God's presence, just as in the new earth, He'll be so present with us. He'll live and dwell with us. Invite God's presence in your life. Worship Him with all that you are, with all of your life. Because that's what you'll be doing in your eternal home. Let the love of Christ permeate your relationships now, because it will then in your eternal home. Even though labor's involved, let God give meaning to your work. Do it, as it says in the New Testament, as unto the Lord. It says in these chapters that we read that we will be serving God. It'll be our work, I believe, in the new heaven and the new earth. Let that begin now. And care for the earth. Though it groans with us, it's God's intended home for us. He placed us here to care for it. Care for it now. We'll care for it in the new heaven and in the new earth. We're going to sing this morning, "How Great Thou Art." It speaks so much about how great God is and how we see that reflected in our world today. But the last verse talks about our eternal home. How great God is. I'd like to ask Nate to come as we pray. Everybody stand. And we're going to pray. Lord, I thank You for Your original good plans for us. Lord, You originally intended man to live in a paradise, a Garden of Eden, where all was well. Father, where we were all at peace, where there was no pain and suffering, no crying, no mourning, where we were to dwell with You, You with us, to see one another face to face. And Lord, now we live in a world that has fallen, that is broken. It's not as You intended because of our sin. But Lord, You've already sent a Redeemer. You have already redeemed us. And so, Lord, I ask that You would keep our hope, keep our sights on that full redemption, the new heaven and the new earth. And that even now, Lord, You would enable us to live into that as we pray, Father, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let Your will be done in our lives. May You be the Lord of our lives now as we prepare, Lord, for our eternal home, where everything will be made right. In Jesus' name, amen.